All right, anybody have anything you want to share tonight? Where are we up to? What are we up to in our reading right now? Psalm 120. Hard to believe we're already up to the 120s, but we are. Psalm 120. Psalm 119. Now that Psalm 119 is an all-dayer, right? Boy, but it is sure enough good. It is rich. Anybody want to give away anything now? Giving you an opportunity to share something that just really strengthens you, encourages you, builds you up. You might help somebody else out. They may be in a battle or struggle with something, and the very thing you share that helped you as you was reading through it may be the very thing that splits or mars that anguish or lie that the enemy may be feeding them right now. That's what the power of the truth does. See, the truth that we know and act on, apply, is the kind of truth that sets us free. Without it, there is no liberty. Isn't that what Jesus said? Yeah. You shall know the truth, and the truth you know and apply. That's the idea. The truth we know and apply. There is no liberty without applying it. You got to apply it to be liberated from whatever that stronghold was. The truth you know and apply will make you free. I think that's one of the biggest issues with God's people, is that a lot of times we are bound in something, and the only reason we're bound in it is because we don't have a revelation on it. We don't have a truth that we have received in faith and applied in faith. And therefore, we still caught in that lie. David asked God to remove the lie far from him and remove liars from him. Falsehoods. I think Psalm 20, 120 talks about that. Look at 120. I'm pretty sure that's what he says. And in Psalm 119. We'll look at both. Y'all know with Psalm 119, it's going to be a long night. I hope y'all packed a lunch in here. All right. Let's see. 120. Notice, David says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. And all God's people said, amen. Aren't you glad he hears you when you cry? Aren't you glad he hears you when you ask? Aren't you glad he hears you when you pray? Whether you're in distress or walking in his deliverance. Praise God that he hears us. And this is what he was praying. This is what he asked God to do. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from what? Lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Sometimes we're asking God to deliver it's from me. The lies that are in me, remove the lie from me. And then sometimes it's remove me from the lie. Remove me. There's a difference. There's a difference between remove from me and remove me from. Y'all follow with me. What do I mean by that? Look in Psalm 119 in verse number 29. You'll see. Psalm 119 and verse 29, in today's reading, we see both of these pictures. He says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. David is simply saying, without your revelation, without your ways, without your law, I'm setting myself up for failure to walk in a lie, to walk in an untruth, to walk in deception. He says, strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me, not me from, but from me. Now, Psalm 120 says, remove what? Me from the liars. But in Psalm 119, he says, remove what? From within me, the lying tongue, the way of lying. I think he says that also. You're going to read in a couple of days. Go to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Psalm 144 Psalm 144 has to be one of my favorite psalms. It's just, David starts out the psalm like this when he says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock," which is talking about a strong foundation, a refuge, a place of hiding, a rock. You think about an eagle. Where does an eagle normally nest? If it's in a mountainous area, he normally nests up somewhere high, up in the rocks, up in the high parts of the mountain, where predators can't get to. And even around here, an eagle nests in a high tree, way up where predators can't get to. And that's that picture that God is our rock. He's our refuge. He's our nesting place. He's our safe place. We nest with Him. But God also does what? He trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Verse 7. Stretch out your hand from above, rescue me and deliver me out of great waters. What is he referring to? From the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. David is saying, deliver me from the lie. 119 says, deliver the lie from me. You see, if you hang around liars long enough, the lie is going to eventually get in you. And even if you're not hanging around with liars, the lie is already in you. Are you with me? We need that lie removed from us and replaced with truth. We need God's grace to reveal it. We need God's goodness to replace it. And that means that God's got to do a work in us here with this lie. He says it again in verse number 11 of 144. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. We have to recognize that we live in a world full of falsehood. We live in a world full of lies. And we need God to deliver us from those lies and from those falsehoods. We need God to use us. Why? How important is it not only for us to be delivered, but remember, our children and grandchildren and other people around us are watching us. They're learning from us. And if what they're learning is the falsehoods and the deception and the lies of a foreign world to God, that's what they're going to learn from us, and they're going to be trapped in that lie as well as we are. And we have to realize, somebody's going to teach our kids and grandkids. It could either be me or it's going to be somebody else. But somebody is going to teach them. And it could either be the truth that God puts and plants in me, or it can be the lie that I'm still clinging to, or the lies that are around us. I cannot delegate that authority to somebody else. We cannot do that. If we're not investing in them the principles that God is investing in us, somebody's investing in them. And it's going to be nothing but falsehood and lies. And it's just setting them up for failure every single time. But we got to start with us, amen? And ask God to remove the lie from us and to remove us from liars. Now, there's no way we can be totally away from all lies and falsehood, because we've been planted in this world to be difference makers. But what we don't want is their influence of the falsehood, deception, and the lies of the world we live in influencing us. We need God's deliverance for that. We need Him to deliver us from that, so that we can be difference makers in what He's given us to do. Psalm 144 tells us the results of that. When we as leaders, as moms and dads and pastors and teachers and just community leaders, when God's removing us from lies and He's removing from within us lies, we see the result that our sons may be like plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in Palestine, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy or people who are in such a state, and happy are the people whose God is the Lord. That's simply saying, God, we need you to work in us. We need you to work with us. We want to work with you, and we want you to work through us. It's going to have an impact upon our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren. It's going to have an impact upon our community. It'll have an impact upon our society. It will make a difference. Amen? Amen. It will make a difference. And this is exactly what he's referring to. So go back to Psalm 120 and notice this. David was in a place in a foreign land at this point. He was in what is known as the northern country. He says, what? This is verse number 3. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? He's talking about those of this foreign way of thinking. Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of a broom tree. That's basically saying arrows of fire, flames of fire. Verse 5, woe is me that I dwell, I sojourn through, how you say that word there? Verse 5 of 120. Meshech, Meshech, these were of the sons of Japheth, of Noah's, you know, that Tubal, Cain, and Magog, and all that. We're talking about a northern foreign land. That word means to draw out or to fish out something, to draw it out. What were they doing? They were fishing for a fight. They wanted to fight with David. They wanted to fight with him. Why? David was different than they. David thought different than they thought. David acted different than they acted. He said, in my heart is peace, but they want a war with me. They want to fight with me, these foreigners. And then he says that I may dwell among the tents of Kedor, which was the son of Ishmael. Who was Ishmael? The Hagar, that's right. The word Kedor means dark-skinned, means an Arabian, a dark-skinned Arabian of the tribes or the families of Ishmael. What did the Bible say about Ishmael? What was in? He was a wild man. He was an archer by trade, and that he was always at war with everybody, always at battle. And David is among them, and he says, I want to be at peace with them, but they're at war with me. They want a war with me. They want a war with me. And they got falsehoods and lies and deception. God, you got to deliver me. You got to deliver me. You got to deliver me through this. Verse 6 says, my soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. David needed God's help. Amen? Amen. You ever been around people? You ever worked with people? All they want to do is agitate. All they want to do is create trouble. All they want to do is battle and fight and got people at odds and poking at one another. Well, this is where David was among them. The picture is he uses these words in verse number 5. Woe is me that I dwell. The word dwell means a temporary dwelling. That I sojourned with them. David knew this wasn't his permanent place of dwelling. It was a temporary place. But the temporary had lasted longer than he wanted it to last. It had gone on for longer than he needed it to go on. And he's saying, that is a woe to me. They keep drawing out. They're fishing for a fight with me. I don't want to fight with them. I don't want to deal with this. I want to be delivered from God. I need you to deliver me. I'm starting to believe the lie. I see the lie and I see the deceit. I see the falsehood. I see the trickery, the open hand, fast-handed trickery that's going on. And I need you to deliver me from that. Then he says that I dwell among the tents of Kedor. That word dwell means to put down stakes, to lodge for a night, to lay down a tent. That is to take up a residence. It's still a temporary thing, but you're lodging, you're sleeping, you're laying your body down. And he goes on to say in verse number 6, my soul has dwelt too long. I have camped too long with these people. They're getting to me. And God, I need you to what? Deliver me. I need you to deliver me from these deceit and these lies. I need you to do something. So see, sometimes God removes the lie from me. And Brother Shannon, at other times, he removes the liars from me. He's got to deliver me from that. I've got to recognize both, that, hey, lies are still in all of us. That's what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to be set free. And God's got to deliver me from that lie or stronghold or falsehood. And the only thing that's going to do that is the truth, the Word of God. That's the only thing. Jesus makes me free, but it's His truth that continually, again and again, makes me or sets me free from the stronghold and lies that I believed. And I need His help in that. And I need Him to deliver me from the liar as well. Both aspects of it. Now, if I don't think I'm ever around liars, and if I don't think there's any lie to me, I'm already deceived by the lie. Amen? Amen. And that's what we have to be cautious of and careful with. So, this is one of those psalms that we see. It's brief, but it has a very pointed message for us that we can see what's going on with us as well. Dealing with those descendants of Ishmael, you can read about him in Genesis 16, verses 11 and 12. It tells us about his spirit and where David was at and what he was going through. Okay, y'all give me something else. 119:105. Your word is what?
A lamp
and a
light.
A lamp to my feet. What do we use flashlights and lamps for when we're walking in dark places? So we can see our footing, the ground underneath us, where we walk, and things won't trip us, we won't step in potholes and things like that. That's what you would need a lamp for, just your immediate surroundings, the steps of where your path's at. And what do we need a light for, let's say out in a distance, that there's a light at a distance. It's not a lamp right here, but a light at a distance. What would that do for us if you're out in a dark woods at night? It'll what? It'll guide us. It'll lead us to a place. We need both. That God's Word is both a light that brings us and illuminates for us the direction that we're going, but to get to that place, we need His lamp to watch our steps of how we ponder our feet. The Bible teaches us, ponder the paths of your feet to glean a heart of wisdom. We need to be able to see the ground that we're walking on. We need to see what's there so we don't let our foot get trapped. And that's the biggest thing about walking through the woods without a light or walking through a house without a light. Even in a familiar area, your own house, when power goes out, that you've walked up and down your hallway, in and out your bedroom, up and down your stairs, countless amounts of time. But you let the power go out and it gets pitch black. What do? You lock down. You grab that wall and you take little steps like this. I mean, you've been down that hall how many times? You know how many footsteps it takes to get to this threshold, into this corner, but you take little bitty steps. Why? You can't what? You can't see. And if you're in my house, you got a pair of clogs laying in the floor or something that you're going to trip over or stub your toe on, right? Possibly. It could have. They could have fell out. The other night we were sleeping, and this was Monday night. Asleep, man, I heard the loudest racket. It sounded like somebody threw a rock on top of the roof out there, and that rock hit, boom, and rolled off. I'm thinking, Well, we wasn't supposed to get any storms. There's no reason a limb would fall and hit the house at this distance unless we had some bad winds. And Stephanie said, did you hear that? What was that? And I said, I don't know, but if I hear it again, I'll check it out. And so I went back to sleep. I knew I was all right where I was at. And if anybody was fool enough to come inside and do it again, I would then have to act on it. But it didn't happen again. So the next morning, I immediately, when I get up, I take out and I go outside and I go look around the house. I'm thinking, well, I know there's no major winds come through here. There's no limbs. There's no nothing that's fallen on the house. So what in the world was it? So I go back inside and I walk in each bedroom and I'm looking for something that might have fallen off the wall, like a picture or something like that. I didn't find anything. Well, we have an old ladder in our bedroom. A real old ladder. And it was in the woods. And I brought it home. And Stephanie has her shoes, her heeled shoes, stacked on the ladder all the way up and down. Well, I mentioned it to her, and I said, you think one of your shoes might have fell? And Elizabeth was fooling with her shoes Sunday to put on some shoes for church and all. And getting ready, but the kids got to feeling bad, couldn't make it, and they still got ready and was able to take a couple pictures. And when she put them back on there, one of those shoes fell off, and it hit those ladder rings and come down, and it boom, 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 and that's exactly what it was. Stephanie knew exactly what shoe it was and pointed out, there it is there. So, but it sure enough sounded like it hit the roof up top when it made its clinging, and it was loud. But if they did it again, I was going to go check out who did it, put it that way. It didn't happen again. Praise the Lord. But yes, so we see a lamp that helps us with our footing, our path. We need a light to guide us, to illuminate, to direct us. David even said that, what, in Psalm 40? Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me to what? Your presence, to your altar. To your altar. And that's in Psalm 43. So praise God for it. Amen. We need the lamp of the word and we need his light. Very similar to how when Jesus told his disciples when he was washing their feet and Peter said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And he said, if I don't wash your feet, I can't have no part of me. He said, you've already cleaned because you're what? You bathe. I've already cleansed you, but I've got to keep your feet clean. And I do that through intimate fellowship with you and keep you washed with the water of the Word. The Lord has cleansed us. We are righteous with Him. But how do we stay in fellowship with Him? With His daily servicing and His daily work, He keeps our feet clean. Because you can be clean, but even when you're clean, if you ever had to walk outside after taking a bath or a shower, and you had to walk out and get something out of the car, or you had to go feed the dog or did anything like that, you come back in, your feet normally get what? They get dirty. You can't walk in this world without your feet getting dirty. It's inevitable. So our feet, our lives need to be daily cleansed by the Lord. He serves us by washing our feet. And He keeps us in intimate fellowship with Him through that washing of the water. So that light that guides us and the light that keeps us on a stable path of walking with Him. Amen? Something else. Give me something else that just helped you. Look in Psalm 111 before we go. Boy, listen to them little ones talk back there. Psalm 111. This is one of my favorites, too. I got so many favorites. Every time I say I got a favorite, I feel bad. But then pretty much wherever I'm reading at the time, they seem to always be my favorites. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everybody do what? Praise the Lord. Psalmist says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Psalm 86:11 says, unite my heart, O God, that I might fear you. You see, a fragmented, divided heart is a heart that's not going to praise. It's going to be a disturbed heart. It's going to be an unstable heart. It's going to be a double-minded heart. And the Scripture says a double-minded man, a double-minded person, can't expect anything from God. He's tossed to and fro. He's unstable like the water. So a whole heart is a single heart. It's a united heart. But in that same Psalm 86:11, he says, teach me your way and I'll walk in your path. Unite my heart that I might fear you. You see, it's impossible to have a united heart without God steady teaching us. That united heart comes through the teaching of the ways of God. You got to have God. He must be teaching me. He must be guiding me. And when he's teaching me, I can walk in his path, and then he will unite my heart that I can fear him. And this is what the psalmist says. I will praise the Lord with my united whole heart, singly. Where will I praise him? In this place. What is the place? In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. He's talking about a place and he's talking about a people. In a place, where's the place? That's the assembly. That's where the upright gather. Well, who are the upright? They are the congregation. They are the people. So I've got to realize that, hey, I have a purpose. And one of the purposes I have is to praise God. I got a reason to praise him. He's worthy. Amen. Then he's got a place for me to gather to praise him with a group of people that is praising him. And I need him to unite my heart to do that and to do that effectively. Those people that tell you they don't need a group of people and they don't need a place to gather with those group of people, they have no idea who Jesus is. Are you with me?
Amen.
They have created something in their mind that fits their lifestyle, but they don't know who he is. They don't know him. Because when you know him, you love him. And when you know and love him, you know and love his people. It's inevitable. You can't help it. It's just in you. He puts that in you. And this is what he's saying. Unite my heart that I can gather in the place, the assembly, with the upright and in the congregation among the people. And this goes along right with it. If you don't have a passion for the works of God, it's because you don't have a people, you don't have a place, you don't have a person that you are praising, and you don't have a purpose to why you're praising. I want to tell you, Jesus is worthy to praise. Amen?
Amen.
Notice what this verse says. The works of the Lord are what? They're what?
Great.
Y'all say it with me one more time. What are the works of the Lord?
Great.
They are great. What God has done, that word works means something that he's done, things that he's done in the past. The plural, the doings of God, they are great in magnitude, in extent, in depth, in riches. They are extraordinary. They're extraordinarily great. Studied or sought out by all who have what? Pleasure in them. You know why people don't study God's word or seek God's word out? They don't have a bend toward it. They're not bent toward it. It's not a delight to them. It's not a pleasure to them. The word studied, or I think the King James used the word sought out. What's some of the other translations use? Stephanie, what does that say?
How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them.
Ponder them. All who delight in him should ponder them. I don't like the way that reads or says, because if you delight in them, you will ponder them. It's not that you should ponder them if you delight in them. Nobody has to tell you to ponder something that you have delight in. Amen? You just don't do it. If you have a delight and a pleasure in something, you can't help but think about it. You can't help but frequent it. You can't help but go to it. It's just a given. And that's what the word study or ponder or sought out. How does the King James sought out?
Sought out.
What's the ESV say? Verse 3. Verse 2.
Studied.
If you walked outside the back door right now and you went out there, which I'm having trouble with currently, it ain't working right for me. Y'all probably seen Brittany roll by one day and wonder what I was doing out there. Mama Rob shows up every once in a while. I'm standing out there trying to post a video that takes longer to post, and it's very hard to do it inside. So I go out to this one spot that normally gets the best LTE signal out here. It's usually faster than what I can even get an LTE signal in town or when we in Jackson or really anywhere. It really works really good in this one spot. But since that storm came through, it hadn't been working that good for me. It's a lot slower. I don't know if something took place in that or what. But if you go out there right now, you're going to find the grass in that one spot. There's going to be two dirt marks where my feet stand. There's one spot. I get in it every time and I stand there. And there's two, I mean, I got it worked out. I know right where it's at. I used to have a stick laying right there. And if I held my phone just like this over that stick, I can get about 3 to 4 megabytes a second on there. Man, my stuff would upload real quick. Now, I tried to upload something yesterday, a reading, a video out of Psalm 112. It took 4 hours to upload. I just had to leave my phone out there and do other stuff and let it go. And it was frustrating me bad yesterday trying to get it to upload. A 5-minute video, 4 hours. Tried it inside, and it ain't even happening. Well, I have wore out the grass in that one spot. It's been treaded. I've tread it down. Matter of fact, if you looked out there, you'll see we got a little swing set up in the back. We used to keep it over to the side, but when everybody comes and everybody's sitting around the back hanging out, well, we moved the swing set over there. Well, normally when I come out of the house to go over there, I'll walk right on the edge of that swing set and come in. And if you look at it, you'll see a path that I've wore out in the grass. The word studied means to beat down, to tread, to frequent. You go back and forth so many times that you beat down a path that is so visible that anybody that followed you can follow down that path because you've wore out the ground going to it. And that's the idea of that God's works are so marvelous and great, and they are so frequented back and forth by those that have delight in them that they've trotted out a pathway to go back and look at what God's done, how He did it, why He did what He did. You keep going back to the wondrous works of God over and over and over again. You've all said it before, that your favorite little eating place. Y'all got a favorite place you like to eat? Yeah. Hey.
That's why we eat. You're wound up tighter.
Hey, let me ask you ladies, going back and forth to scuba, you think your car can go to scuba without you?
Oh, yes.
You can get there blindfolded, right? Why? The frequency. Again and again, over and over, you go the same path. And that is what it means to ponder or to study the Word of God. You have beaten out a path. You've worn down the ground going back and forth to the same place that you find pleasure in. We do that in every aspect of our life, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with a friend. Things that we delight in and have pleasure in, we keep frequenting. We go back and back. We got a beaten path out. And it's only those that find pleasure, delight, that are bent toward the greatness of God's work, frequent that path again and again and again. They just keep going back. And they keep going back to the Red Sea crossing. They keep going back to the walls of Jericho falling. They keep going back to conquering the promised land. They keep going back to Jehoshaphat's prayer when he said, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you and we waiting on you. We are outnumbered. Our enemy's too much for us, but we wait. They keep going back to that again and again and again and again. Why? Because I want to tell you, every work that God has ever done is extraordinary. And those that take delight in it just keep going back and looking at it. Keep going back. They wear out a path. They rub it out. That's the idea. It's rubbed out. Like your Bible, when you've been using it for a long time, it's wore down. It's wore out. Your name, you handle it so much, you wear it out. It's like a gun that you like, that you've been using for years. And it's got worn marks on it, or a knife that you've been using and sharpen, how it gets worn out and you start losing the blade. Why? Because you're frequently sharpening it. You keep going at it and you're wearing it out. You're rubbing it out. You that's what happens when you really, really delight in the Word of God. You wear it out. Amen? You keep going and going and going. And you know what God's caused His wonderful works? He's caused them to be remembered. He's made them in such a way that they're so gripping and so awesome, so memorable, they're unforgettable. You can't forget them. You keep revisiting it. Amen? You keep revisiting the cross. You keep revisiting the resurrection. You keep revisiting the blood. You just keep going back to it. Amen? Back to it again and again and again. To Him be the glory and the praise. Father, we thank You tonight. We ask that You help us with these things, that we be a help to others, that we can be a blessing to people, that we can do what You've called us to do in truth and righteousness, and that we would praise You, that we'd keep walking with You. Send forth Your light. Lead us to Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.